many of those people in that building had become Christians through us. I stood at the side and looked at this vast crowd of people, tears pouring down my face, thinking, God, you are amazing, amazing.
The Profile with Premier Christianity Magazine.
Hello and welcome back to The Profile here on Premier Christian Radio. I'm Jemima Wright, Deputy Editor of Premier's Woman Alive magazine. The Profile is the show where we sit down with a well-known Christian to hear more about their life, faith and ministry. And it's brought to you by the UK's leading Christian magazine, Premier Christianity. The monthly title features more interviews just like this one, the latest news, reviews, columnists and more. Discover more and check out our best subscription offers now at premierchristianity.com. Today on the show, I'm speaking to Nancy Gowdy. Nancy and her husband Ray started the band Heartbeat in the 1980s, going into schools, prisons and universities sharing the love of Jesus. They saw many come to Christ and later formed NGM Ministries based in Bristol. Nancy shares some of her life story, the two supernatural gifts God gave her after her husband Ray sadly died in 2016, and how she was miraculously healed of a traumatic brain injury in 2022.
So, Nancy, will you share with us your story and start from the beginning? Where were you born and brought up? Were you born into a Christian family? Tell us some of your beginning story.
Sure. I was born in a town called Ayr in Scotland. As you can probably tell from my accent, I haven't lost it, even though I've left Scotland many years ago. I was the only girl in a family of four. So I had three brothers. And my mother tells me that she had prayed for me for 8 years. And I said, and you got me.
Oh, so you were the youngest?
No. Oh. I'm the third.
Okay.
And I've got a little brother. Well, when I say little brother, he was then.
Yeah.
But he's not now.
Yeah.
And two older brothers that are 8 and 9 years older than me. So, yeah, born into a Christian home, lovely parents. They taught me about God from my earliest days. So I'm very, very grateful to them for everything that's happened in my life.
And when did faith become real to you?
When I was 6 years of age. I remember, I went to church with my mum and dad and I heard about the gospel, but I had already heard about it at home because my mum taught me every night to pray. And she got me kneeling by my bed and I would pray the prayer that she would say. And so I didn't really say my own prayer until I was 6 years of age when I had a supernatural experience of God. It was quite incredible because when I asked to become a Christian, my father looked at his young six-year-old daughter and thought, does she really know what she's doing? You know, at 6 years of age, doing something so dynamic and so life-changing, he thought perhaps I needed to be a little bit older. But obviously God disagreed with him because one night when my mum was out at church with two friends, my dad was putting my younger brother to bed. He was 3 years younger and I was a big sister. I was allowed up a little bit longer than him. And so I was down in the lounge, not thinking about Christianity, God or anything, when all of a sudden I lost the power to stand.
Wow.
And I fell to my knees right in front of my couch. And I pushed against the couch and tried to get up and I couldn't.
Were you scared?
Sorry?
Were you scared?
No, do you know something? Not at all. No fear whatsoever came into my heart.
Yeah.
I was just bewildered. I didn't understand what was going on. And so I tried to get up and then I got so tired trying that I lay my head down on the couch. And I thought, I'll have a little rest and I'll try again is what, you know, I was saying to myself. And as I thought I'd had a little rest, I'll try now. So as I'm trying to get up, I couldn't get my head off the couch. It was as if there was a huge hand over the back of my neck and a huge hand over the back of my legs. And I heard the voice of God say, Nancy.
Wow.
And I thought, it's God. He wants me to become a Christian, but I don't know how to become a Christian. So I said my first ever real prayer, which was, Dear God, I'll tell my daddy. And immediately the pressure lifted. I stood up and my father came into the room and I excitedly told him what had happened. And he said, Come on, I'll show you how to become a Christian. Oh my goodness, something happened to me. I mean, I was only six, you know, but I knew God had come into my life.
Wow.
I was filled with such joy. I was dancing about. I was, you know, jumping around, and I was just so excited at what God had done. And ever since that moment, I have wanted to tell other people about him.
Wow. So was it kind of straightforward from then, or did you have any time of walking away from God, teenage years of rebellion, or no?
Really, to be honest, I think in my teenage years it got a bit dull. I would say I never walked away from God, and I never got into any of the bigger problems that people often get into. But I was a bit dull, is what I would say, in my beginning of my teenage years, until actually I went to see this band, and it was a Christian band, and I'm sure I went because of the drummer, because that was the guy that I eventually married. And he was, well, the band were talking about God, and something happened to me that night in that there was a fire lit inside me,
How
and
old were you then?
I would be about 13, 14.
Okay, young, yeah.
And that gave me the courage and the faith to continue to seek God to do miracles, and to see him work in other people's lives. I mean, I had seen loads of people become Christian before then, but on an individual basis, you know, like if my cousin came to stay, I would preach at her every night.
Wow. So as a teenager, even though you said you were a bit dull, but after that concert, you were an evangelist, really.
Well, I mean, that happened before as well, but you know what it's like when something, you know, you have a relationship with God, but something lights it to an intense fire. It was like that more for me. And that's why I say I was a bit dull.
So then how did you end up meeting the drummer and getting married to him? Because you can't have when you were 13. Were you a bit older?
Yes, I was older. My father used to give me tickets for the Usher Hall, which, if you know anything about Scotland, Usher Hall is in Edinburgh, which is the capital of Scotland, and it's a huge big theatre, a hall where lots of different artists come and play. And we had people like Andre Crouch and the Disciples and loads of different artists, Christian artists, that would play at the Usher Hall. And so my father would buy a whole load of tickets, and then he would get me to sell them to my friends. And I just went out and told everybody. I mean, the one really good thing when I was young was that from all the churches in the area, all the young people used to hang out together. We never had young people's meetings necessarily together, but somehow or other, through the meetings that we went to for the adults, we got in touch with people from all over Ayrshire. And so I sold them all these tickets. And one of the people I sold a ticket to invited a friend to come. And this friend I met in the back seat of a bus. And he was Ray Gowdy. Or Raymond Gowdy, as he was called in Scotland. But the funny thing about that meeting was that I was only 14 at the time, and he came on the bus, and he had been told that there was this beautiful blonde girl that he should meet. And he came on and he saw me and he thought, oh, that's her. And he came and plonked himself right next to me. But unfortunately, I wasn't the blonde bombshell that they had talked about.
There was another one. Oh no.
Other girl.
That worked out well, though.
It did. Well, I didn't start going out to with him until I was 16.
Okay. And
Because
when
when I
did you get married?
oh, when I was 20.
Okay. Wow. It was he older than you or similar age?
Few years older than I was.
Yeah. Okay. Wow. And so you, this was happening as a teenager. Were you like, school, career, what was going on with you in that area? What were your dreams and passions?
Yeah, my school years weren't particularly fruitful. Again, particularly because fruitful in terms of maybe people becoming Christians, but not fruitful in terms of getting loads of good results from my schoolwork.
Yeah.
I wasn't really an academic at all. I left school when I was 16 after my O levels, and then I was just a typist in a secretary's in a solicitor's office, and I worked my way up until I was the person who was the PA to the one of the one of the solicitors.
Oh.
And then changed my job and became an administrator in an insurance company, and then worked in a chief cashier in a building society. And it was from there that I eventually gave up my job to go into full-time Christian work.
And was that a big step of faith? Because there were no salary, I assume. Yeah. How old were you, and what was that process like?
I was married at the time, so
Yeah.
Ray and I had been, I think, about 7 years married. But we had such a dramatic call of God. And I think the Lord knew that my husband needed that, or have left his family business, his family,
Oh.
and moved to England. He just would not have done that.
What was the call? What happened?
Well, it was over a period of 6 months. And I mean, it would take too long to tell you everything that happened, but basically the highlights were that he was invited to go on a trip, a tour with a band. It was, do you remember Dave Pope as a singer? No. Well, Dave was kind of like the Christian Cliff Richard, if you can put it like that.
Yeah.
We'd known him for a while, but he and his friend, his musical director, John Daniels, rang Ray up and said, "Look, we're looking for a drummer. Would you want to come along and be part of the band? It would be a 6 month tour." And
Wow.
he was like, "Yes." But of course, he had to go and ask his parents. His parents flatly refused and said no. So he had to go back to them and say, "I'm really sorry, but I don't think this is going to work. My mom and dad won't give me the time off the business." And at that point, I prayed about it because I knew that Ray's faith was not great at that point. And so I prayed if it was right that Ray's mom and dad would change their minds. And what happened was they changed their minds because Dave and John came back to us and said, "Look, would you ask your mum and dad if they would allow you to go for 5 months?" So his mum came back saying, "I've got three conditions. One is that you only go for 5 months out of the six. The second one is that Nancy has to be completely on board with this, knowing that you will be away for 3 weeks out of every month. And thirdly, that the lady in the shop would, instead of coming in part-time, would come in full-time." All three were answered because, all God wanted him on that tour. And he went to the very first Spring Harvest. We both went, and Louise Palau was speaking, and Ray was a drummer. And Louise Palau's told this story of how he often would go forward in a meeting on the Sunday morning or Sunday evening, and by the Friday evening he had blown it again. He didn't have that dynamic fire in his heart, and so he invited people to come forward, of which Ray was one of them. And through that experience, and also through going to Canada with Dave Pope, and meeting different people like Graham Kendrick, Eric Delve, lots of Clive Carver, who all felt that Ray and I were called into full-time work. He came back convinced he had to go. He stood in a meeting in Canada in the People's Church where Brother Andrew was speaking.
Wow.
And Brother Andrew had a word of knowledge that said there's someone in here who feels they could be called by God into full-time Christian work, but you don't know where God would call you to. Would you stand? And Ray thought, that's me, I've got to stand. So he stood. At the end of the meeting, they told them all to come down, they prayed for them, and then Ray went back to his friends. And on the way back, a man spoke to Ray and said, excuse me, do you mind if I just speak to you for a moment? And he said, yes, sure. He said, I noticed you went forward tonight. Do you feel that God could be calling you to full-time Christian work? And he said, yes, I do. He said, well, I feel God has told me to come and speak to you. He said, 25 years ago, I was called into full-time Christian work. And I felt that God wanted me to go. He said, but I was in my family business and I didn't want to hurt my mum and dad. So I just want to say to you, if this applies in any way to you, then don't allow your mum and dad or your family or whatever to stop you going to do what God's told you to do. I mean, it was perfect. It was just the perfect word of
Yeah.
knowledge. It
Amazing. And did
was.
you know, because were you, did you become a singer in the band? Is it called Heartbeat?
Yes.
At that point, were you also considering joining, or was this really Ray first, then you followed?
No, I from February of that year, I was convinced we were both being called into full-time
Yeah.
work. It took Ray to June
Okay.
to
Yeah.
be able to say, yes, God, I believe
Yeah.
this is. And we took it to our church, we took it to our elders, we took it to our pastor, and all of them came back saying this is a call of God. His parents were not happy, I have to tell you, not at all. It took them about 2 years to actually, I guess, forgive Ray for leaving the family, as he put it, because they were a family who, even if one of them emigrated to America or to Australia or whatever, everyone had to go because the family kept together, you know.
Wow. Yeah.
So Ray actually doing something different to the family was a huge pressure for
Wow.
him. But he was so convinced that God had called him that he was going. We actually founded Heartbeat. So Heartbeat didn't start until about 9 months after we went for, you know, we went to join Youth for Christ at the time.
Okay, yeah. What year
But
was that?
that was 1980 that we joined Youth for
Okay.
Christ. That
Yep.
was 1981 that Heartbeat started. We
Okay.
basically just asked God, would you give us, you know, a few other people to play in
Yeah.
the band? He was a drummer and I
Yeah.
was a singer,
Yeah.
but I was a backing vocalist, really, not a
Yeah.
vocalist. So we prayed to God to give us a vocalist, a bass player, a guitar player and a keyboard player, and that's what he did. And he brought all of them in without advertising.
Oh,
It
wow.
was either we met or people would apply to BYFC and say, do you know of anybody that's looking for a drummer or whatever, you know?
Yeah.
So we got our people, funnily enough, 9 months after we started praying,
Wow.
it was the
Wow.
course of
Of
Heartbeat.
pregnancy, yeah. So,
Yeah.
did you then go around to schools? Where did you perform? Yeah.
Went into schools, colleges, universities, prisons, anywhere where we could tell people about Jesus. In schools, you've got to be very careful, obviously, but you can tell your story.
Yeah.
You can't preach, but you can tell your story. But what we did was we went into those places and we then invited them all to come on the Friday night to another hall, like a town hall or whatever it happened to be. And we would give out tickets so that the teenagers could come. And we never knew how many would come, but we spent a third of our day in prayer, asking God to bring people to come.
Wow.
And it what we saw, honestly, what we
Yeah.
saw was incredible. It was like a revival.
Wow.
When Heartbeat started, we could hardly get two people to come and hear us.
Yeah. How
But
long did it go altogether? How long was Heartbeat? What was that?
10 years.
10 years. Were you on Top of the Pops, or you had your songs were successful, in the charts?
Yeah, it's funny because God told Ray and I another story, but Ray, God told Ray and I that he wanted us to go to South Africa. We never knew how we would get to South Africa, but God opened up a channel where we could go on a flight to South Africa, not knowing why God was calling us there.
Yeah.
We had a few connections, so we got in touch with them before we went, and we visited four places. And in those four places, we met a guy called Malcolm du Plessis, who is a worship leader. He's a songwriter, great guy. And he listened to our what we felt. You know, we didn't know why God was calling us to South Africa or coming to South Africa for this visit, but we knew it had to be something connecting us back home. And he said, "Oh, I want you to be introduced to a friend of mine." It was a guy called Joe Arthur. Malcolm had started a band called Friends First, and it was very much against the horrible things that were happening in South Africa at the time, apartheid and all
Yeah.
that. So there were mixed raced people in this band. We went down to Cape Town. We met Joe, and again, one of these God things where we got on so well with him that we thought, I wish we had more time with this guy. And he said, "Oh, actually, I'm going tomorrow to Joburg." And we said, "Oh, so are we." And they said, "All right." He said, "Oh, what flight are you on?" And it turns out exactly the same flight. And blow me down, was he not sitting next to us?
No, and you
Honestly.
didn't plan that. Wow,
It was incredible.
that's crazy.
But he said, on the flight, he told us, "I'm going to an event where I'm singing." And we said, "Oh, we'd love to go to that. Where is it?" So he told us, and we decided to go along to this event. But in the meantime, we had told him about Heartbeat. We had told him that we were desperately looking for a producer. And we said, "We know that you produce Friends First stuff. Would you consider coming to Britain and producing our single and also our album?" He said, "I would be delighted to do so, but give me your product first." So it was a little tape in those days, which we gave him. And he had the vision of Friends First was to speak into the media, so not just a voice to the church, which, you know, a lot of the Christian people are, but this is a voice to the nation. And we came back with that vision of, look, we don't want just to be a voice to the church. We want to be a voice to the nation with our singles, with our albums. So we went round and we did visits to all the main leaders, Christian leaders, and said, "Look, this is what we feel God has asked us to do, to release a single into the charts. Would you pray with us? Would you help us? Would you tell your congregations?" And they all said yes. We had heard from someone who was a Christian in the BBC that the Top of the Pops people were like, "Oh, I've got this Christian band coming in today. I wonder what they're going to be like." And they thought, "I'll probably have, you know, Jesus sandals on and all this kind of stuff." And of course, in walked our crowd, who were completely, you know, trendy, up to date, modern, and they were blown away by it.
Wow.
And the guy who told us was a Christian, and he was one of the cameramen. And he came up to Ray and he said, "Just to let you know, I'm a Christian and I've been praying for you guys today." It was so good, you know.
That's amazing. Yeah. So then after 10 years, there was a transition. Did heartbeat stop, or you moved on from it, or?
No, basically, in the late 80s, we decided that we needed to change of name because Heartbeat grew so big. Instead of it just being the six or eight people there was in the band, it was then 30, 35 people all connected to us who were perhaps a dancer, administrators, who were, we had another drummer, so Ray came out of drumming, he did the producing, and it was just the band was expanding at such a great rate that we thought, look, we need to change the name, with Heartbeat being one of the bands within NGM.
Okay, NGM is what does that stand for?
Well, in those days it was New Generation Music, or New Generation Ministries, whatever one you wanted, but it's just NGM, to be honest. A lot of people think it's Nancy Gowdy Ministry. It's not. Yeah, so we changed the name, and then we started getting other people applying that were musicians, bands, singers, all that kind of stuff. And we put them into bands together, and we produced a whole host of different people who could do what Heartbeat was doing. So we trained them up in the same way as we had trained Heartbeat up. And yeah, those people were incredible. Had lots of different bands in
Mm. Which of these topics has not been covered on PremierChristianity.com? UFOs, near-death experiences, Doctor Who, Christ's return, the faith of celebrities, and Andrew Tate. Trick question. We don't shy away from any topic. We cover faith as it affects us in daily life and give you the bigger picture. PremierChristianity.com. Special podcast subscription offer at PremierChristianity.com/podcast.
And NGM is based in Bristol. Is that right? How come it? What, can you explain what it is now, what it looks like now, and why Bristol, and kind of any God stories around NGM, how it was started?
Yeah, I mean, when Heartbeat finished, it was because one, Ray and I felt it was time to close it down. And we'd always said, if God tells us to close it down, we will. So we'll always do what God wants us to do. We'll always go where God wants us to go. We'll always say what God wants us to say. And that would always been the thing that, came through the whole of our lives. And so, when we felt it was right to close it down, we thought, oh Lord, we have to get this right because there's a whole load of other people involved in this. And God said, I'm not asking you to call it and to shut NGM down. I am asking you to call to close Heartbeat down. And we said, yes, but we still need, a real clear word from you for that to happen. So we went to see a guy called Gerald Coates in Swindon. He was speaking there, and we knew Gerald, and we knew him quite well. And he came up to us afterwards and said, "I hope you don't mind, but I've got a word from God for you." We said, "Oh, great!" He said, "Yeah, it's come through someone else." He said, "It's not direct from me." He said, "But she's a very, very good prophetic lady," and he said, he gave us this picture of an arrow going up from the ground and several different arrows spinning off into different other things. But the main arrow moved slightly away from where they were and set up their base there. So we thought, what does that mean? So we prayed about it. We sought God over this vision. We then went to do a mission ourselves in Swindon, and one of the guys that was with us in this mission was Lynn Green of YWAM, and Lynn, again, a good friend, and he said, I've got a scripture for you. He said, unless the seed falls into the ground and dies, it will bear no fruit. But if it goes into the ground and dies, it will bear much fruit. And we thought, that's it. We have to go for it, So we took 9 months to close it down. And on the last month of us being together, we had a big event that marked the end of something that had been really special. I mean, I didn't know how many would come because, as I said at the beginning, we could hardly get two people to listen to our music. But at the end, it was packed capacity. And many of those people in that building had become Christians through us. And I stood at the side and looked at this vast crowd of people, tears pouring down my face, thinking, God, you are amazing. Amazing, you
Wow,
know.
what a privilege to be part of something like that. It's just so amazing.
Incredible.
So to fast forward a bit to, I think it was 2016 that Ray sadly died of cancer, was it? I don't know how many years altogether you were married. How many?
40.
40 years. Wow. Had you just celebrated your 40th anniversary?
Yes, we're
Wow.
40 years married when Ray, well, it lasted over a period of a kind of like 22 months. He
Okay.
started to get ill in the November
Yeah.
of 2014.
Okay.
Then none of the doctors could find anything wrong with him. But he wasn't able to eat, so he eventually, something had to had to come out.
Yeah.
Lord, show us what's wrong. At Easter time, just before Easter, the pain got so bad that I had to take him to hospital, and left him in the hospital that night. And they said to us, "We'll just release him in the morning." We just got some blood tests that we need to take, and he'll be released tomorrow. So I went home somewhere at about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning from Bristol back to my home, and the next morning we got a phone call saying he's got pancreatic cancer. None of the doctors thought of taking a blood test. I was like, surely that would be the first thing you do. And we went. I went back in to see him in the hospital. Of course, I was absolutely, before I got to him, I didn't let him see any tears. But on the way in, I thought I had to phone Zoe and said, someone's going to have to drive me into hospital every day. I said, because I'm going to go and see my husband every day, but I can't drive like this. It was dangerous. Because I know what pancreatic cancer is like, and I know that there's just something like a 2% chance or a 1% chance that you'll get through it. But I knew my God, and we looked to God for a miracle. And first miracle that happened was that we got a word that for people with pancreatic cancer, there is a something like a 10% chance that you might be able to have an operation that takes away most of your insides, but it gives you a better chance of success. And so, there's very little people who actually are able to have that operation, but Ray was able to have it. And the first miracle that came along round was that the lady who was doing the operation came to see Ray, and she was a Christian, born again Christian. Absolutely incredible. And she did the operation for Ray. And I remember saying to her, I said, I know that this is a major operation and it's a life-threatening operation. Will my husband die on the thing? She said, not if I'm the person that's doing the operation. I thought, oh, thank you, Lord. She said, I remember speaking to Ray and Ray saying to me that there's people all around the world praying for me for this operation. And I said to the Lord, Lord, guide my hands. And she said, at that moment, she heard the intercession in the operation theatre. She heard these thousands of people praying for Ray, which there was all around the world. And she said, I heard the prayers of these people. She said, I knew I couldn't stop. And just at that moment, she got it out. And she then phoned me after it was finished, and she said, "I'm really sorry for not calling you earlier, but it's successful. The operation's fine. You can come in and see him. He will be out of it for a while, but you can come in and see him." And I was just over the moon to know that he was still alive.
Yeah, that's phenomenal. Yeah. But then did it come back or
What happened was the oncologist said to him, "We've taken a marker, and there's still some can there could be still some cancer in there, so we
yeah.
have to give you some chemotherapy,
Okay, yeah.
but you are not well enough to go through the chemotherapy,
Yeah.
so we're going to have to just not give you it." And Ray said, "If God wants me to go through this chemotherapy, he will make me ready so that I can go through." And the doctor said, "You have to be a certain weight,"
Okay.
he says, "and you're not anywhere near that."
Yeah.
But by the time he had to get chemotherapy, he was that weight. He put weight on.
Yeah.
Not only that, the oncologist then said, "Well, yeah, you are that weight now, so we can start the chemotherapy, but I can guarantee you won't be able to take the full 6 months, because what happens when you're having chemotherapy is that you lose weight."
Yeah.
And Ray said, "Well, we've got our God who is looking after me, and we will pray and ask God to that my weight goes on." And the oncologist was just like, yeah. But it did. He gained weight every month he was on that, and he was a lot heavier by the time he finished. And God just showed us miracle after miracle after miracle, and
Yeah.
people were praying for Ray on and on. I put posts on Facebook and did it to begin with twice a day, because I just needed people to stand with me in
Yeah.
prayer over me. So, and then you then did it once a day for the whole time. After the chemotherapy was over, he got a blood test taken, and they said he was cancer free. And I was just, yes, God.
Yeah.
But he said, "But actually, just in case we've missed anything, we think you should have radiotherapy." And I wasn't sure of that, to be honest. But Ray felt
Yeah.
if they thought it was right, and if the surgeon thought it was right, then and she did. She thought it was right to do it, and so Ray followed her advice, and we got several scans taken right up until, I think it was May, during the radiotherapy, which happened in February, March time, 6 weeks of it. Ray was writing, can you believe this? Ray was writing worship songs in the middle of his middle of his radiotherapy. He couldn't move, so in his head, he's busy thinking through the words and the music, and would come out and write it. I mean, honestly, it was just incredible. So God, the medical people said he sailed through it. And Ray, that's exactly what God told him he would do. So in the May, our last medical checkup, they said to us, "We haven't got your results through yet, but everything has been fine so far. So our advice to you is go on holiday." We went to Spain. We had a fantastic time. My son and his wife came out and joined us. Towards the end of the time there, which we had originally gone for 2 weeks, but we were enjoying ourselves so much that we stayed another 2 weeks.
Amazing, yeah.
And the end of those 2 weeks, I could see that there was something not quite right with Ray. He was getting very tired, and he was a bit in pain, etc. So when we came home, we went straight to the hospital and saw the surgeon. And she said, "Ray, I've got some bad news for you." Basically told him that there was cancer there in his bowel, and also somewhere else, across his middle, across his tongue. And that was a shock. I mean, really. total, after all the miracles we had seen to get that result. The next doctor we saw told Ray he had 2 days to live. We were like, my son is in America. Takes about 2 days to get here, you know. So we had to phone him and say, get the first flight. Like, that's what the doctor said. Tell him to get the first flight home. So we did. My other son, the younger one who had been in with us in Spain, his dad was his best mate, you know, so he was devastated by this. And you know, he was in hospital not for 2 days, but for about 2 weeks. And then the people in hospital told him he was too well to stay there. We got him home. They had given him a whole massive amount of pills to take. And he got a driver in his arm with these pills in. And then he gradually began to come off all the pills. Now, you know, with cancer patients, you don't come off pain pills, you know, but he was coming off them all, including morphine. And it got to this particular day when he said to me, Nancy, I'm just a bit tired. I'm just going to stay in bed all day today. He said, sit beside me if you want. He said, and be here, but I'm just going to sleep. So the nurse came to take his driver out, and he said to her, I'm a bit tired today. Why don't you just do it tomorrow? She said, well, the only thing that's left in there is 5 mil of morphine. So you don't really need it, but you know, I'll take it out tomorrow. And that night, after I'd been sitting beside him all day, realizing he hadn't eaten anything, not that he could really, but he was taking like soups and liquids. And I was going out occasionally out to the other room, just actually this room, and asking people to pray for him. Because I just knew there was something, you know. Came back to the room and he was sound asleep. And at 7 o'clock that night, a friend of mine who's a close friend in NGM, Zoe, she came to my door. She had a meal for me. She knew that Ray couldn't take the meal, but she knew I could. So she handed me the meal, and I went upstairs to look at Ray to see if he was still sleeping. He was. So I went downstairs, ate the meal. It only took me 10 minutes. Came back upstairs. Ray had gone. Oh, I was devastated. I couldn't believe that Ray would die because God had been so faithful, and the miracles we had seen, you know, all suggested that Ray would live and not die. We got words from people that said Ray would live and not die. We got words from people who had seen in their own ministries people being raised from the dead, never mind just healed. And they were saying, Ray will live and not die. And I was like, but he's died, you know? So I did everything you were trained to do in that circumstance. And I stand against the spirit of death, prayed against it in the mighty name of Jesus, remembering that Smith Wigglesworth did that with his own wife, and she came back to life for about 20 minutes, half an hour. And I'm like, Lord, come on. So I prayed and I commanded the spirit of death to leave, but nothing happened. And that night, after Ray's body was taken away, I had phoned, obviously, my sons, and I was distraught. The younger boy came to see his dad, and he went up and he spent time with him, you know, praying for him as well, like I did. He did the same. But he said he knew that Ray wasn't coming back because Ray had always said, if I die, you need to know that it's my time to go. He said, because God will keep me alive until it's my time to go. And then that night, as I'm sitting in my room and crying and crying and crying in grief, total grief, over the situation. I could not understand it. I had so many questions. I thought, what am I going to do? And the enemy spoke to me. I didn't hear God, but I heard the enemy. And the enemy said, God's turned his back on you. Turn your back on him. I have to tell you, I did consider it just for a few seconds. And then I remembered how God had saved me when I was 6 years of age. And I thought, there's no way I can turn my back on God. He's been so faithful throughout all of my years. And so I stood beside the bed and I spoke out loud. And I said, God, I have 101 different questions about what has just happened. And I don't have any answers to any of them. But I want to tell you, God, that I'm not called to understand everything, but I am called to trust you, and trust you is what I'm going to do. I went to bed that night and I was crying, God, you've got to help me with this. You've got to help me. The first one in particular was the gift of peace, the peace that passes all understanding. And I felt it. I was still mourning, I was still crying, but I felt this peace come on me. And it was just remarkable. And then I got another gift, which honestly, I didn't feel I could tell anybody. I thought they'll think I'm crazy. They'll think I've gone mad because it was a gift of joy. I talked about book. I talk about a bubble of joy that was bubbling up inside me. And I was like, that's crazy because I'm in grief, I'm mourning, I'm crying, but I've got this bubble of joy. And I just thanked God for his two gifts that he had given me. Do you know those gifts have never left me?
Wow. Well, that
No.
was my next question was about widowhood. And you know, it says in the Bible so much that God looks after the widows and the orphans.
Oh, he
And
does.
yeah, can you share anything about that, of how he is?
It wasn't just losing my best mate, my best friend. It was losing the father to my children. It was losing a partner in ministry because we jointly led Heartbeat or NGM in those days. And we had about 120 people that we were looking after. We ran a church. So much of it was both Ray and I. And I'm like, Lord, can I do this on my own? But if I hadn't had those two gifts, I don't know if I'd have taken on the job of running NGM as well. But God gave me those two gifts and I decided I would trust him in it. Trust is a major help when you're a widow, when you're an orphan, when you're, standing against something so vast and so difficult. Trusting God is a huge thing that releases you to be able to do the supernatural. When in the 80s, in Heartbeat's days, we saw thousands and thousands become Christians, hundreds every week. We also saw hundreds and hundreds of people healed from all different things. So when I started my spiritual health weekends, which I had started, oh my goodness, 1997, I prayed and I said to God, what you did in Heartbeat's days, Lord, was like revival. Would you come and do it for my spiritual health weekend? Would you do it again? Do you know God has done it again? I see loads of people saved. I see loads of people healed. We see miracles. God told me before the last one I did, which was in 2024. Yeah, this year. I can't remember. Anyway, we're doing the next. Yes, it was this year, 2024. We're doing the next one in 2026. And I said to the Lord in 2024, Lord, come and do miracles. Now, I'd seen miracles happening, but I wanted more. And God spoke to me and said, you will see miracles at this weekend. Oh my goodness, we did. We did. We saw one lady who had been told that she had to go on dialysis when she went back home because her kidneys were failing. She went back home and her doctor said, what's happened to you? You've got two brand new kidneys. Amazing. Amazing. And then another lady who had a crumbling spine, she could hardly walk. She came forward for prayer. God healed her. She was walking fine. Went back to see her doctor, and her doctor says, you don't need an operation, because he had told her that she did.
That is so
Doc.
incredible. But have you also recently had a miraculous healing? Because,
Oh, yes.
yeah, can you share that story? Was that in
Yes.
2022?
2022.
Yeah. What happened?
Well, basically, I came home from America, Zoe and I, and I got dropped off at my house. I live on my own. And the next morning, I decided I was going to go swimming. And I phoned her up and said, do you want to come with me? I'm going swimming. She said, you must be joking. I'm jet lagged. So I went swimming by myself, came back, and I did some work on my computer. And then the email stopped. And so Zoe said, oh, she's gone to sleep. She's jet lag's caught up with her. So the next morning, she contacted me. She couldn't get a hold of me. I wasn't answering my emails, wasn't answering my text messages. She eventually phoned me. I wasn't answering my phone. She thought there's something wrong here. She called her husband and said, I've been calling Nancy all day and there's just nothing. I have to go and see, make sure she's okay. Her husband said, oh, she'll answer me. And he tried, and I didn't answer him. So they both came. They couldn't get into the house, even although they had a key, because my key was on the other side. I never thought about that. But my key was on the other side, and so they couldn't get in, so they had to call the police. The police arrived. They opened the door. They came in. Everything was normal. They came upstairs. They went into my bedroom, and there I was lying on my bed. But unknown to them at that point, I must have fallen or something. I don't remember anything about it, but I had a traumatic brain injury, huge bruise around the back of my head. I had fractured my skull, and I had two brain bleeds. Got to the hospital. The hospital said, we don't know whether she's going to live or die. Normally, these kind of patients are dead on arrival. He said, I would call her children, get them to come, because I don't know. We don't think she'll last the night. Mostly unconscious, not really with it. When I was with it, I was talking a load of rubbish. And to show you a little bit of how rubbish I was talking, because the doctor said to my boys, well, this is what your mum will be like for at least another year. Just talking rubbish, you know. And anyway, I said to my son, who was with me at the time, a younger boy, I said, son, would you help me? There's somebody who has really helped me on this journey, and I really would like to say thank you to them, but I don't know how to get in touch with this person. Would you help me to get in touch with them? He said, of course, mum. Who do you want to get in touch with? I said, well, the person who has helped me the most on this journey is Tom Hanks. Can
Oh
you
my goodness, so random.
it? The minute that came out my mouth,
Yeah.
it was, I thought, what are they all laughing at? Because they
Yeah.
think, well, this is who I want to thank. And it was Christmas time, and I was allowed to go home for Christmas. And I came back, and the consultant came to see me, and he said, tell me, Nancy. He said, I'm going to explain to you what's happened to you. He said, but there is one question I want to ask you. When do you want to go home? I said, now, today. Today. I want to go home today. I went to see my GP. See if I can get this in time.
Yeah.
A GP, and he took blood tests, and he got me back in, and he said, Nancy, I want to tell you something. He said, I want to tell you that, and he said it three times, you are a very well woman. 3 times.
Amen. Yeah.
And so my thing would be, my faith in God is stoked by his faithfulness and by trust, which, as I said earlier in this program, huge. People need to trust God, really trust God, and not just pretend to trust. And when they do trust God, things, miracles happen. Miracles happen.
You've been listening to The Profile in association with Premier Christianity Magazine.